So our scripture text this morning comes from Mark's gospel. As you'll hear, we're at the very start of the gospel, the very first chapter, starting at verse 4. So as you're listening, I want you to keep in mind that this is how his gospel, this is how it begins. As I've said, there's no birth story in Mark's gospel. There's no stories about him as a young boy in the temple like Matthew has. No, his version of the story begins in the wilderness of Judea, alongside the River Jordan. And in so doing, he suggests that what is most important, what identifies most clearly who Jesus is and what he's about, what sets him apart, the good news is not necessarily his birth, but rather his baptism.
From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and a spirit descending like a dove on him. A voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So many of you know that we record our worship ahead of time. Then in order to avoid technical difficulties, to be able to provide the very best digital worship service experience that we can provide, we record ahead of time so that we can edit and make necessary changes. Now, I was scheduled to record this sermon on Wednesday at 3 o'clock. About 2:30, I had just finished printing out my notes. I was straightening my tie. I was feeling pretty excited. I was excited about what I had written. I had this great illustration from Finding Nemo. I had a really cute story about this little girl that baptized her Barbie in the commode. It was a really good sermon, if I do say so myself. But then I got a text from my wife, Kelly. It simply said, "Are you seeing this?" A couple seconds later, another one. "Turn on the news," she said. "They stormed the Capitol." And so for the next few minutes and hours, I sat and watched, probably as you did, the events of that day unfold before our very eyes. A violent breach by domestic terrorists and the desecration of our nation's Capitol building. The people's chambers. It was something that many of us, few of us could ever imagine, let alone thought that we would ever see. That building is sometimes called the Temple of Democracy. It's a place that embodies liberty and justice, and not just for the residents and the citizens of the United States, but rather for the people all around the globe that long for freedom. It's a place that inspires awe and wonder. Suddenly on Wednesday, it had become a place of fear and destruction. Senators were hiding under desks. Staffers barricaded themselves in closets. Statues and paintings were vandalized and destroyed. 5 people have lost their lives. We were all, weren't we, Republican and Democrat alike, we were all shocked and stunned and saddened, speechless, almost paralyzed, unable to process what we were seeing. Needless to say, I didn't ever record that sermon. Suddenly, I realized that everything that I had written was no longer going to work. It felt hollow, incomplete, out of touch. Instead, I gathered the clergy team together and we prayed. Some of us with tears in our eyes, our voices shaky with a mixture of anger and sadness and disbelief and grief. Now, I want to be clear that as a congregation, as a country, that we must denounce all such behavior and all forms of violence. To not do so is to be complicit. One of the things that made me so angry is seeing that some of those who stormed the Capitol building were carrying the Christian flags or flags that had bearing the name of Jesus. There was a photo of one person standing in the rotunda holding a Bible above his head. I want to be clear. I want to be clear that the events of that day has nothing in common with the ways of Jesus, the one whom we follow, the faith that we practice. Is rooted in the ways of love and grace, of justice and mercy, compassion. But not only must we call out evil when we see it, we also need to acknowledge and also confess our own part in the long, slow decay of our less than perfect union. We must also work together, resolve to work together to bring about liberty and justice for all. As you've heard me say before, if you want to make a difference, you have to be different. You see, I'm willing to bet that just about all of us, regardless of our political leanings, are heartbroken over what has happened in our country. And that heartbreak goes beyond any ideological differences that we may have. And just as we've all had a part in getting us here, we also have a role to play in the healing of our nation. And in the days ahead, we have this opportunity to not only recognize that we are neighbors and not enemies, but also to remember that there is so much more that unites us than what divides us. That our competing ideas can be helpful, beneficial even to the whole. You see, in times like this, there is this immediate knee-jerk reaction. It's oftentimes driven by fear, and what we do is we circle our wagons with like-mindedness to retreat into our own enclaves of our perceived safety. But I would argue that in moments like this, as people of faith, we must be able to find the words to express our belief that God has better intentions for us. Radical intentions, that we might be a people that are driven by hope and not fear, that we might find ways to punch holes in the darkness to be able to light, let the light come in, even when it seems difficult, especially when it seems difficult. Do you remember the first thing that happens after Jesus' baptism? If you were keep reading where Walter left off a moment ago, you would hear that immediately, Mark says, immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness where the devil was tempted him for 40 days. I've always wondered if the reason that Mark tells the story of Jesus' baptism the way he did, as an intimate encounter between him and God, you are my beloved son, not he. Not a spectacle for everyone else to see and hear as it is in other gospels. I wonder if Mark tells us this story this way because he wants us to know what Jesus' baptism meant to him before we try to figure out what ours means to us. What does it mean to Jesus? Well, it didn't mean that he would never face trouble. Heck, he found that out before he even had a chance to dry off. And it didn't mean that things would always work out just the way that he wanted. No, it seems to me that what Jesus' baptism meant to him is that when he found himself in trouble, he would never find himself alone. It meant that even when things didn't go his way, that he'd still be blessed by God, surrounded and sustained by the Spirit. And ultimately, isn't that what our baptism means to us as well? It means that we are never alone in the wilderness. It means that God's love for us is not dependent upon us, upon our actions. It means that God's grace doesn't wash off. Whenever Martin Luther, the great reformer, found himself ready to give up, whenever worry for his own life, the life of the church that he loved so deeply, whenever he became overwhelmed, it was said that he would simply touch his forehead and say to himself, "Remember, Martin, you have been baptized." Maybe today, in these difficult times, standing in the shadow of the events of this past week, it would be good for us to remember our baptism. Because that baptism comes with a blessing. And as powerful as that blessing is, it also comes with a responsibility and with an invitation to see others as beloved children of God and treat them the same way. The responsibility is that we may not always see others as beloved children of God, especially when they are different than us. But it's not just a responsibility. It's also an invitation to realize that there is this larger, more interesting family, that when we see others also as God's children. This congregation, University Christian Church, is an open-hearted church for curious-minded people. Our congregation is made up of people with different life experiences, from different political affiliations, with different theological views. But still, we have found ways to come together to love one another. We've come to see that our diversity is our blessing and not a curse. That it is not our greatest weakness, but rather it is our greatest strength. We seek unity and not uniformity. We have discovered that our conversations and our relationships, and therefore our work together, our mission and our ministry, it becomes richer when we listen to one another rather than when we turn people away. In these difficult days, living out that love for God, that love for each other, will be the way that we partner together with each other and with God to bring about the wholeness that God intends for this world. Having had a couple days to reflect and to pray, there's a part of me now that is starting to feel a little bit hopeful. Hopeful that we've reached a tipping point, that collectively we have come to the realization that there needs to be a different way to navigate this world. Hopeful that we will no longer continue down this road of division, realizing that that is a dead end, but rather choose to find ways to create systemic change, to turn the page from one chapter of our nation's story to the next. Hopeful that we can rebuild trust in one another and in this common journey of freedom, a journey that allows us to vehemently disagree with one another while continuing to love and respect one another. I'm hopeful because I believe, as Hedda Margulies Kovály, a Czech writer, an Auschwitz survivor, once said, love and hope are infinitely more powerful than hate and fury. Like I said, the one that we follow, the faith that we practice, is rooted in love and grace, mercy, compassion, freedom, justice. And we, as followers of Jesus, we will not make a difference by looking like everyone else. If we want to make a difference, we have to be different. We need a different way. And so may we come together and embody the very elements that made Jesus who he is. And may we transform the world by living out Christ's courageous love. Amen.